I'll read the scripture text for Pastor Steve's sermon this morning, which is from Romans 7, verse 21 till 8, verse 11. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Pastor Steve, may God bless you.
Well, this seemed to be an appropriate message coming out of being still part of the Easter season, how we are freed from condemnation in Christ Jesus. And also just to remember that our theme for the year is freedom in Christ. We're both freed from things and we're freed for new life in Christ Jesus. In fact, the statement we've been using is that the freedom that we have is that we're released from the grip of a power, in this case, condemnation, that restrains us from the true and abundant life that God has created. So we want to talk about how we can be freed from condemnation and then how we are freed for life in the Spirit apart from that condemnation. Condemnation is, in Scripture, it's a deliberated sentence. It's something that's been decided and this judgment is handed down upon somebody. Somebody might be condemned because of a crime. It's that's handed down. Or someone might make the statement, I condemn that action in the strongest terms possible. You're making this statement and the decision that behavior was wrong and I want to hand down that conclusion. So just want to think and reflect this morning how we might live with a sense of condemnation over us. And I want to start with just a more superficial example, just to kind of see the ingredients of condemnation, and then we'll get a little deeper into it. When I was a sophomore in college, I decided I was going to go out for a college soccer team. We were just a small school, University of Pittsburgh in Johnstown, and I thought at least I'd get to play every day at practice. But as it turned out, in the beginning of the season, I was getting some meaningful playing time. I actually felt like I was part of the team. And that is until we played Wheeling College. They were undefeated. We were undefeated. It's a big game. We had more spectators than normal at our field. And early in the game, I was playing defense, and somebody took a shot, and I got in front of it, and it hit my arm. Now, my justification is I didn't move my arm. It was just incidental. It shouldn't have been a penalty, but it was a penalty kick. They scored 1-0. A little bit later, again, they're getting ready to shoot, and I was positioned right on the end line, right in the goal on the line. And somebody shot, and the ball was to my side. And my only reaction felt like the only thing I could do was reach out. Stop it. That doesn't look good. Penalty kick. They're up 2-0. We never recovered. We lost 5-0. But at that moment, that second penalty, condemnation came down upon me. The words of my teammate, the stare of my coach, being pulled from the game. The only time I ever made the school newspaper was a description of that. So I not only felt that shame, having to walk, you know, leave the field and face my teammates and all that, but then, in a sense, this condemnation rested on me, like he's not safe to put out there. The rest of the year, I didn't play. I wasn't, except for like kind of a couple minutes at the end of games. Like I wasn't counted on anymore, and it could really kind of sense that sentence that was put over me. He shouldn't be out there playing. I don't want to make it sound too dramatic. I still enjoyed the rest of the season and kind of what my original intention was. I still was out there playing every day. But just in a simple way, that has the ingredients of condemnation, feeling a sense of shame, and somehow that hangs over you and oppresses you and holds you down and keeps you from what we're really released to do in life. If I was in a not such a large crowd, if I was just with a few of you, I might go deeper and share some ways that I've felt a deeper level of condemnation from others. And where that's most powerful, maybe you can relate to this, where it's most powerful is when I agree with that condemnation, when I agree that with that judgment that I myself am feeling. And so kind of the oppressiveness of feeling that kind of condemnation. The most powerful and disabling experience of condemnation is more ultimately if we sense a condemnation or an unworthiness before God. And even if it's not in a religious sense that we feel somehow under God's condemnation or that we don't measure up to God, even just in a general sense, feeling somehow corrupted and feel a sense of shame over our life, that something's wrong at my core, and I'm somehow disqualified in the midst of other people in this world, like a lack of worth. I had a classmate once at our last class reunion. I just mentioned to her that I'm a pastor of a church, and she said, man, if I went to church, something like the walls would cave in or the roof would come down, saying that like I wouldn't, somehow God would react to me being at church. And I don't know, maybe she said it jokingly, but it just made me wonder, like in her more reflective moments in life, does she feel that sense of being disqualified before God whenever she ponders God? Or just when she thinks of more transcendent things, does she feel somehow unworthy or disqualified? And I wonder how much people are feeling that, you know. in ways I experienced it in my life. Just imagine that others can feel that sense of condemnation from time to time. We're talking in Sunday school the last few weeks about fresh expressions and trying to create, or being open to creating relationships with others and in whatever way that leads to spiritual conversation. But I imagine this would be a powerful message to share in the midst of spiritual conversation, that there's no condemnation in Jesus. And I could imagine people saying, tell me more about that. You know, there's no condemnation. I need to hear that for my life. And so just want to share further about that. In Romans 7, the scripture, we heard a little bit of it this morning, but in that broader passage, Romans 7, Paul's just like wrestling with himself and feeling some sense of condemnation of not being able to live up to this law of God that he knows is good, that he delights in, but yet in his body, in his members, he can't live up to that. And I just want to quote a little bit of it. We haven't heard this part yet. This is from the Message. And Paul's saying here, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all of God's commandments are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another way, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. And you can really hear condemnation in those words. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the setup then for that powerful statement, that good news in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news for us to hear, and that's good news that we carry. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, I don't know if you noticed this as you were hearing Janet read the scripture, but that's a really dense passage to really grasp fully as you're hearing it and reading through it. I just want to look more closely at verses 3 and 4. Because here, Paul explains in those two verses specifically why there's no longer any condemnation in Christ Jesus, a little more specifically. Hopefully that's not too many words in one slide for you to follow along with, but what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, God gave good commands, but Paul's saying, by my own strength, because of the sin within me, I can't live up to those laws, so I feel like I stand condemned. But where the law was powerless, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So that those of us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I just want to make two points here about how this condemnation was lifted, what Jesus did as God sent his son. First of all, Paul writes here that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus entered in right in the midst of sin's domain. If Paul's saying sin lives in me, so I can't live out, you know, this, that power is too great. I need freedom from that power of sin. Jesus came in the likeness of human flesh. In other words, he took on the very life that we have, but we can't seem to let righteousness flow out from it in the measure of God. But Jesus was able. Where we're powerless, Jesus was able to live in full obedience to God. Jesus was able to live righteousness. And so in doing that, he broke the power of sin. He entered into this vehicle, into this body, in which the rest of us sin dominates. But Jesus came in, and he broke that power. He lived righteousness. He conquered and he condemned sin for us. But then the second thing, Paul also says that Jesus became a sin offering. Jesus took all of the condemnation that we have upon himself. And if you think about the night before he was crucified, he said, "Father, if you could take this cup from me," one way we could describe that cup that he was about to drink is the condemnation that our lives result in. He drank this himself. He took upon himself our condemnation that we might no longer be condemned. And so we find freedom from condemnation as we put our faith and trust in what Jesus accomplished for us. I hope that makes sense as far as how Paul is describing here how Jesus set us free from condemnation. He himself coming, and where we were powerless, he was able to conquer sin and death by living a righteous life and taking on our condemnation for us so that we might be set free from that condemnation. And so our faith and our forgiveness depends on what Jesus has accomplished for us. And that burden of condemnation is lifted off of us. I'm forgiven and I'm pardoned. And so now as Paul's unfolding this, we live in a new realm. The old realm was one of condemnation that hung over us. But now there's this new realm of grace and mercy and the Spirit of God filling us. Where sin once resided, now the Spirit of God is empowering us to live for God. And this no condemnation doesn't mean now there's pardon and God's going to overlook everything. You know, can do whatever I want. There's this freedom where no longer is there any kind of consequence or condemnation over us. But I think it's a transition from condemnation to conviction is how God works in our lives. And I'll get into that a little bit more. But just to give you an image here too, if you're familiar with the story in John 8, this woman who was caught in adultery is stood under condemnation. You know, they were encircled her and were about to stone her in condemnation. And that's where Jesus speaks up and says, "The one who's without sin may cast the first stone." And one by one, they drop their stone and leave. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And I think that creates a really good picture. Jesus hasn't accomplished his mission yet. He hasn't died and rose again. But here we have this foreshadowing of the freedom from condemnation that this woman experienced that's being extended to all of us. Now we're freed from condemnation and we're freed now to live and walk in righteousness for this life that's empowered by the Spirit. We just take in God's grace and God's mercy. And so we make this movement again from condemnation to conviction. And I just want to, it's really important to understand the difference between those two words. I don't know if when you hear those two words, if you sense a difference, condemnation versus conviction. And I just want to look at this one scripture from John 16, where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit's about to come to you. And Jesus says, "When the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness," or he will convict the world about sin and righteousness. and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. But just to talk for a moment about those three things that were mentioned there. A conviction about sin, a conviction about righteousness, and a conviction about judgment. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings conviction about sin. Not condemnation, not you blew it, you're disqualified from God, but a sense of conviction. Conviction, as I would see it, is truth is being handed down, and we respond to that through repentance. Condemnation is a sentence is handed down that disqualifies us. You know, you're not worthy. That's condemnation. Conviction is this truth that's handed down from one we can trust that leads us towards repentance. Conviction is all about restoration and new directions. Like there's hope in conviction. There's no hope in condemnation. We feel held down. We feel shamed and disqualified. The second thing here is there's a conviction about righteousness. It says, because Jesus returned to the Father. Now Jesus has started his righteous reign. And we are part of this new realm. We can now live in righteousness. And we're freed and empowered to live in righteousness. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit reminds us, you're in a new realm now. You can live for righteousness. There's that hope of something new. Not a condemnation that says, you've blown it. Muddle your way through life. You know, here there's this call to hope and to righteousness because Jesus is now reigning on high. And then the third thing, there's a conviction about judgment and specifically that the ruler of this world has been condemned. So just this conviction and reminder to us that the one who stands there and accuses us, the one in our heart where we feel accusation from the enemy, he's been condemned. We no longer have to hear those words of accusation. You blew it. You're not worthy. We're convicted that those words and that sentence no longer stands over us. I'm not disqualified. You know, I may face consequences for my sin. I may suffer losses because of what I did, but I know that there's hope for my restoration. You know, and so I'm not standing in condemnation. And so just want to close with this thought. We looked at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. By the time we get to the end of Romans 8, there's just these words of hope that are spoken over people who now are not living under condemnation anymore. And this is what's spoken over us. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Just the great words of hope that our God doesn't stand there in condemnation over us, but Jesus, our Savior, is actually interceding for us. And so to live in that conviction that whether it's the accuser, the enemy, whether it's other people speaking condemnation or our own words of condemnation, speaking that sentence of condemnation over us, we can renounce that in Christ Jesus, for whom we are forgiven and filled with his Holy Spirit to live in righteousness. And so we're set free. That hopefully you can just get a sense of freedom and being able to breathe when thinking that condemnation doesn't hang over me. And there can be condemnation in a big sense, in a fullness sense, like my whole life I'm condemned. Or it can be from time to time condemnation creeps in or judgment or like I'm not worthy kind of thoughts or I just can't seem to get this right kind of thoughts. But in Christ Jesus, there's hope to be forgiven, to be restored, and to walk in the fullness of righteousness. So let's pray that that reality might come in fuller measure. Lord God, we are grateful for your love this morning, specifically for the love, the sacrifice, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, who gave everything that we might be set free from condemnation, that we might walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever those words of accusation continue to get spoken in our lives, Lord, we just pray against that. We renounce those words. There is no longer condemnation in Christ Jesus. But there's conviction of restoration and of righteousness and of the fullness of life. May we walk in that through Jesus our Lord. Amen.